أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran mentions repeatedly, إِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. In different ways, this was one of the wordings, that if you count divine blessings, if you try to look at and gather the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not going to be able to include all of them and to count all of them. You're incapable of it. Why is this being said to us in the Holy Quran? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us this? As a believer, and believing that the Qur'an is the word of God, believing that and understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us guidance in the Qur'an and presented to us what is important in or amongst the valuable material and information and knowledge about the universe that God has created. God revealed these words upon the heart of the Prophet, and the Prophet presented them as God's words to us. It is a book of the common prints that we have, or roughly about 600 pages. A 600-page book, approximately, if I'm not too off, roughly a few hundred, let's word it like that. There's plenty more data, there's plenty more information, there's plenty more material. There's a lot of knowledge out there. If you look at the books that have been printed about just one of the sciences, I'm sure you're going to end up having more than 600 pages. The different disciplines, similarly, of course, there's no comparison, as volumes have been written to present to us the understandings of a few people who have spent time trying to understand these 600 pages. There's volumes. This is an ocean that has got unlimited depth. The more you try to go deeper and see if you can go any further, you realize that what you thought was the end of it and the depth of it, and that's the maximum depth you can reach, you realize that no, that's not the case. So there's no comparison, but it is a fact that not everything has been mentioned there. Even from divine teachings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, some of it has not come in the Qur'an. The details of prayer are not mentioned in the Qur'an, how to perform each of the prayers, how many rak'ah should each of them be. While you're traveling, how many rak'ah? It's mentioned that you will cut them short, but how exactly, how many rak'at are going to be shortened or removed, those details are not mentioned. This is to say that as a believer, we believe that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an are some of the most important teachings. In fact, the principles of all most important teachings are in the Holy Qur'an. And then if we find a concept repeated in the Qur'an, we will find and understand that that concept is very much important. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this limited number, these limited number of verses, sentences that He has presented, He has chosen this concept to be presented on multiple occasions in different ways, different wordings. So when we find that the idea that if we were to count divine blessings, we wouldn't be able to include all of them, or in other words, we can't count all of them. We start counting a few of them, but we can never include all the blessings. Why is this being presented? After knowing that whatever's in the Quran is important, it might seem as though it's a pretty simple concept to understand. And why is there a need to mention that in the Quran? Why is it a need to mention it repeatedly in the Holy Quran? إن تعدوا نعمة الله لا تحصوها. If you count, if you try to look at the blessings of Allah, you're not going to be able to count them. It seems that just like many of the teachings of the Quran, perhaps all of them, one way or another, are reminders. The Qur'an has got various names. One of the titles of the Qur'an is al-dhikr, the remembrance. There's reminders in it. In other words, if we put our minds together, or if each of us thinks a little bit, we will come to that conclusion. We will understand that idea. Be it not so deep, and we will have to spend more time to try to analyze that further and realize it further and come to more depths of even that concept. But we do get a rough understanding of that. It's not something that we would not be able to understand on our own. But it is something that we can easily lose sight of. It is something that we need to be reminded of. It is something that is important enough that in the moments that we need to have that in mind, if we lose sight of it, we will make mistakes, we will deviate, we will lose the path, we will go off track if we are not reminded. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has repeated this in the Holy Quran so that when, as believers, we tend to recite the Holy Quran over and over as we're supposed to, this concept becomes something that is in our mind. The words are there. And what happens is, at the moment that we are in need of that remembrance, to remind ourselves or to be reminded that إِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا, those words pop into our heads, those sentences come to mind, and we are reminded by this dhikr, this reminder, the Holy Quran, and we don't go off track, we don't lose sight of this very important teaching of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To understand where is it that we might lose sight of this, and where is it that it needs to pop into our heads, we need to spend a little bit of time understanding a little further. As I said, we get a rough understanding of it, but what is being said here? sometimes we get bogged down by some of the non-essential, if I may call them, aspects of a certain teaching, of a certain verse. For example, when you focus on the inability to count, and we try to do that, we might start entering a certain thought process about the inability of us to count things, I will call it, and look at that deficiency of ours, which is legitimate. We are deficient, and that's perfectly fine to understand and come to that. However, that doesn't seem to be the primary point mentioned in this teaching of the Holy Quran. The primary point in the teaching is that God has blessed you already with so much that if you are to start and begin to count, you cannot count them. So instead of focusing on our deficiency, the idea is focusing on the abundance of blessings that we already have. Now, why is it so important to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already blessed us in such abundance that if we were to calculate them and to count them, we wouldn't be able to count them? Not focusing on our deficiency, rather focusing on the multitudes of blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Why is that so important? The problem is, at times, Iblis comes to us, and our shortcomings come to us, and make us feel that we are not blessed. We do not have support. We are on our own. We have been left to ourselves. And that's a horrific feeling. That's a crippling feeling. That's a paralyzing thought and feeling. It causes you not to be able to function. It causes you to feel depressed. And worst of all those feelings aside, not being able to function aside physically and doing things, it causes us to enter the state of hopelessness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that state of mind and heart is by itself a great sin. By itself. I just remembered an important hadith just because of that thought. See this, how devastating that thought is. Hopelessness. Losing hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have to think about it and say, I don't have hope in Allah. When I don't have hope, because the source of hope is only Allah, that means I don't have hope in Allah. I don't have hope. If I don't see light at the end of the tunnel, literally, meaning that when you see that light, this is an expression. When you see it, it means you have hope. When you don't see it, it's darkness, there's nothing. You feel there's no hope. All right. In your life, if you feel like there is no light, it's all darkness, then there's no hope. There's a hadith. A companion of Imam al-Kadhim, salamullahi alayhi, is in the presence of one of the governors of, I believe it's Harun, that ruthless Abbasid Khalifa, one of his governors, or perhaps the following Khalifa. But since it's Imam al-Kadhim's time, it's Harun or someone before him. I think it's the time of the Khilafah of Harun. There's reasons why I have those doubts. Anyhow, I'll present what I remember of the account. This governor, who is governing some area outside of Medina, in the month of Ramadan, in broad daylight, at a time that everyone should be fasting and everyone remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this governor has got a feast set up during the day, and part of that feast are muharramat, there's wine there, and he's drinking and eating whatever's there during the month of Ramadan. This companion, for whatever reason he's there, he tells him, you know, fear Allah, have piety, taqwa, this is the month of Ramadan. He said, leave me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive me. He said, why? He said, when Harun had come, I was a prison guard, and there were these Sadat, the progeny of the Holy Prophet, in the dungeons that I was guarding, and he came over, he opened each door, brought out those people, and told me to behead them, and I beheaded every single one of them. And I saw light in their foreheads. I knew these were very good people. Every single one of them, over 70 people, I killed. There is no way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive me. And this companion goes to Imam al-Kadhim and speaks to him and tells him about this story and asks him, what should a man like that think? The Imam tells him, that's true, God will never forgive him, not because the sin of killing those great people, but because the sin of losing hope. This is a sin of the heart. Just like kufr itself being the sin of a heart, of the heart, one of the sins that the heart can commit, and it's one of the greatest sins, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. If a person dies with kufr, they're actually rejecting the oneness of Allah, the lordship of Allah. If they lose their lives while they have that kufr in their heart, it's the sin of the heart. It's not killing people. It's not oppressing people. It's a belief in the heart. But this belief is such a great sin that by itself would be a reason why a person will burn for eternity in hellfire. Don't take the sins of the heart lightly. Feeling hopeless, even momentarily, which means that we feel there's no hope in Allah. When you feel there's no hope at all, means there's no hope from the source of hope. I don't see anything to be hopeful of. Even momentarily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. This is a great sin. Because if you really analyze it, it boils down to disbelief in Allah. How can you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists? He is the creator. He is Rabbul Alameen. He is Ala al-Arsh istawa. He is sitting on the throne. He's in control of this. And he is Ar-Rahmanu Ala al-Arsh istawa. How can you believe in that and not have hope? It's just not possible that those moments that I feel no hope, I'm actually feeling there's no God. That's what it boils down to. Allah save us. Thoughts come to us when we're in difficulty, in hardship. Allah puts us in those difficulties, in those hardships, where we don't see any means that can hold our hand. There's no means available to us. There's no sabab, there's no money, there's no person I can call to. None of these apparent things that are available to me, God takes all of them away. In this world, we go through conditions that Allah removes everything that we relied on. And we thought, even if we thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us through them, And we weren't doing shirk, which is very rare, but God removes all of those. We don't see anything there. And then he prolongs it, not too much, just a little bit. It's a test. It's for our, and every test, again, is not to try us to see, is this a good person or not? No, it means it is an opportunity and a blessing for the person to ascend, for a person to elevate. But what's required in those conditions? Thoughts come to our head. When I see nothing there, when I see nothing happening, when there's nothing to grab a hold of, I just see myself drowning. That's all I see. Thoughts come to my head. What thoughts? There is nothing there. There's nothing there, and there's nothing there to help me. There's nothing to be hopeful of. Those are thoughts that come. Those are not necessarily my belief. We have an option, we have a choice here between two things. One is to accept those, to feel that way, to think that way, and to think that there is nothing there, and just prepare myself for nothingness, really. Not for death in a believer's sight. A believer does not view death as the end. When we prepare ourselves for the end of everything, when we think that, okay, this is it, we're gone, it's the end. That means that we prepared ourselves for that nothing. There's nothing there, we're gone. That's one option. The other option is to say no. All this time, it wasn't this person or that person or this money or that other object or whatever it was that was giving me those blessings. Those themselves were blessings that God gave me. God gave me all those blessings, the means to them and the blessings themselves, every bit of it. God gave me all of that. Now these means he's taken away, but he is there. And he is Ar-Rahman. And so even this state that I'm seeing nothing is a blessing from him. And then allow for the heart to open up, the mind to open up and to realize what a great blessing this is. He's giving me Tawheed, which is the greatest blessing, which no other blessing compares to it. The blessing of health doesn't compare to it. The blessing of youth doesn't compare to it. The blessing of youth does not compare to it. The blessing of family does not compare to it. The blessing of children does not compare to it. No blessing. The blessings of paradise do not compare to it. Even the blessing of the Ahlul Bayt does not compare to Tawheed. Even the blessing of the Ahlul Bayt does not compare to Tawheed. Tawheed is beyond all. Tawheed is beyond all. We have these two options. One is to see, okay, it's it. And then after we're done, we're out of it, we reminded, oh God, if we're believers, inshallah, we say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved us, alhamdulillah, and this, that, the other, all those reminders we tell people and so on and so forth. But at that moment, what happened internally, not externally, in my heart, in my mind, what happened when those thoughts presented themselves, shaitan brought those thoughts to my mind. The test happened in here. What was my thought process? What was my feeling? Did I accept those thoughts? Like, okay, it's done. It's over. There's nothing there. Without even consciously thinking of God, it's just like nothing. I prepared myself for nothing. That hopelessness. There's no hope after this. Okay, it's done. It's over. Did I accept that? Or did I say they reject that? Say, no, that's not the case. I don't see anything there. I don't feel anything there. I don't need to feel or see anything. The one who is unseen and unfelt has given me feelings, has given me everything that I have felt and seen up to this point. And he is still there, whether I see him or I don't. I feel him or I don't. He is there. We have these two options. The second option leads to our elevation, ascension, leads to great blessings. And the first is at least going to cause us to be bogged down, for us not to be able to ascend, if it doesn't have worse and more serious impacts, because it depends what state we're in. Sometimes, God forbid, I've mentioned this before, these tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through, sometimes they're not even the ordinary wajibat and muharramat. These are things that God has given a person, and he expects them with what he's given them. He expects more of them. When Iblis was ordered to prostrate to Adam, this was an order, a command that went to the angels. There were other jinn there as well. They were not addressed by this. Iblis had ascended beyond, and because he was at that level, he was expected to obey this command. Disobedience of that command caused him to become the shaytan, ash-shaytanu rajim, the person that will be leading all tyrants and all kuffar into hellfire. The leader of kufr is Iblis, the one who worshipped God for God knows how many thousands of years, as we have in our hadith. Sometimes the consequences of disobeying a command of the heart, for an ordinary believer, yeah, it's just going to be lack of elevation and not proceeding, not moving. But for someone that God has shown more to, has shown on multiple occasions that he's there, and then he puts the person in that condition again, then he decides not to see those truths that he's seen so many times, and even momentarily decides to not see that the consequences can be very severe. In order to have that thought ready in mind, brothers and sisters, for that time, this verse and this teaching of the Quran needs to be constantly recited and repeated. إِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. God has already given you so much without you asking, without you knowing. Look at the various du'as that we have. Look at the du'a of Arafah. We have a little over a month left before the day of Arafah. And inshallah, we'll be reading this du'a of Imam al-Hussein. We have two du'as, one from Imam Zain al-Abidin, one from Imam al-Hussein. The one that is more well-known and people recite it more, most people recite that one, is Imam al-Hussein's du'a. Look at what he says in the du'a. Don't just read it. Don't just read the Arabic. Read with meaning somehow. Find it outside of that time even. Study it a little bit and allow those examples, which are the tafsir of this verse, in ta'uddu ni'matallah la tuhsuha, you can't count them. He says, you protected me in this way through, in while I was in my mother's womb. What did I understand at that point? Who was I? You provided food, protection, everything for me. I was born, I didn't know anything. You provided people those means to take care of me, to raise me. And then afterwards, every stage, before I know or I knew anything whatsoever, God was there to protect me. Now you're questioning? You're thinking that there's nothing there to protect you, to help you, to bless you. There's no hope. The only reason you lose hope is because you don't see God. And your hope was in people, in things, in objects. And so if we repeat this verse amongst other verses that talk about this idea that God's blessings are too many to count, too many to count, and keep repeating this, and any time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes those means, which is itself, as I said, I don't know if that was, how many of us really caught that, that itself is one of the greatest blessings, but apparently, on an apparent level, it seems like the removal of so many blessings. I don't have any of the blessings that I had. A greater blessing is being presented to me. I have a choice of accepting it or rejecting it. But on an apparent level, and the idea of acceptance or rejecting is based on this. If we repeat this verse over and over and allow our hearts to be so familiar with it that it's like, you know, second nature in a sense. You don't think twice. As soon as a thought comes to you, you don't think twice. You already know what the answer to the question is. When Iblis creates that question in one's mind, it makes you think, is there anything? Who's there or what's there? Or is there anything without even mentioning who? It's just, you already see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us. It's very easy to say this, brothers and sisters. Very honestly, this is very easy to say. Very easy to put together in the form of a speech and to talk about it. The difficulty is when the time comes, and we should all pray for one another that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us. That itself is a blessing. Him guiding us at that moment is a blessing from Him. That He takes our hand, He guides us at that moment through His words, through these verses of the Qur'an, and doesn't allow us, as the Prophet Yusuf, again in the Qur'an, he said, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. If I'm left to myself, the only thing that's going to come is evil and wrong and su'. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي, unless Allah, His mercy includes me in that moment, in that second, and He takes my hand, takes my heart, strengthens my heart, reminds me. And we pray for that, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah to help us become His true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping His cause, especially our ulama and our maraja. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our leader and strengthen him and to give him more tawfiq and more guidance so that we can be guided more, inshallah. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world. We ask Allah to grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests, and we ask Him to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabi wa alihi rahimallahu man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.